I made mention this morning that within the last year, I was in four consecutive churches where the pastor and his wife had the same heartache. In every case, four consecutive weeks, I was at a church where a grown daughter, adult daughter of the pastor and his wife, had broken their hearts. I tried to console them a little bit. Look right this way, please, and pay attention. I tried to console them a little bit. Put your pencils up and your pens now and listen to the preacher. He says, not church, school time. It's not classroom time. It's preaching time. And even you folks that don't pay attention probably are not so spiritual. What you don't need to hear what you need to hear what I'm saying. So you listen carefully to what I'm saying tonight. That's really why I'm here. You see, let me go back to a little sermon idea that I've used. One of my favorite sermons, don't use it much anymore, but I preached it across the country, is entitled Yesterday's Fantasy Versus Today's Reality. And in that sermon, I divide the room with a mythical wall right down the middle. And I take that great scripture in Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I divide it into two sections. There are 12 words in that verse. The first 6 words, in all thy ways acknowledge him. The second 6 words, and he shall direct thy path. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. 6 words. I take the first 6 words and put them on this side of that wall, and I say in that sermon, that's our job in all our ways to acknowledge our Savior. That's our job. Now, on this side of that wall, I put the other 6 words, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, the first on this side of that wall is my job. It's my job to acknowledge him. It's my job to praise him. It's my job to honor him. It's my job to witness for him. It's my job to preach of him. It's my job to speak of him. Now, on this side of that wall is his job. It's his job to direct my path. It's not my job to direct my path. I'm to acknowledge him wherever he directs. Now, all, if not most, if not all, of our heartaches and problems in life deal with the fact, now hear me carefully, that we want to leave our side and get on God's side of that wall. We want to direct our paths. We want to decide what our life is going to be like. We have our own little utopian plans about our life, and we say this is what we want our lives to include, and this is what we want in our lives. And in getting over on that side of the wall, we are playing God. We're idolaters, and we are the object of that idolatry. We become our own gods because we do what God is supposed to do, when what we're supposed to do is do what we're supposed to do, and that is to acknowledge him in all our ways. That's your job. It's not your job to plan your life. It's your job to acknowledge him wherever he plans that you be. I preached that sermon across the country, and I put a little tune to it. We've sung it, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, and I've chanted it, and so forth. But here's what this is an introduction for the sermon tonight. You see, when we go over here to plan our lives and to try to figure what our lives ought to be like, for example, there are folks tonight who have it all planned as to what your home is supposed to be like. That's God's business. You have it all planned what you want your children to be like, and you have a fantasy of what tomorrow is going to be. But as I've said so often, tomorrow's reality has negatives. Today's fantasy about tomorrow has no negatives. Nobody ever says as they plan tomorrow, I think I want my mother-in-law to come and live with us. Nobody ever says as they plan tomorrow, I think I'll stop up the commode. Nobody ever says that. But the truth is, mother-in-laws do come to live. And the truth is, commodes do get stopped up. So what happens is, we say, this is what we think tomorrow is going to be like.
And we fantasize and hang tomorrow right here. And in so doing, when tomorrow comes, we hang the reality of tomorrow with its negatives beside the fantasy we had for tomorrow without its negatives, and find that tomorrow's reality does not measure up to our fantasy for tomorrow, and so we're disappointed. Now, the thing you're supposed to do is quit planning tomorrow and witness today and acknowledge Him today and do God's will today. For example, I know preachers that come to me and say, Brother Hiles, I'm going to be pastoring a church, and this is what I want in the church. And so what do? You have the preacher fantasizes and says, this is what I want in the church. And he thinks this is the way it's going to be. But he gets the church and finds that that church is not exactly what he thought it was going to be. For in his fantasy, he did not plan deacons. And I wouldn't cut up about this if I didn't have the finest deacons in the world. But all but a few. But the truth is, the fellow says, boy, this is what my young men who are going to pastor someday, don't you fantasize about what your church is going to be like. You just say, somewhere I'm going to go and I'm going to acknowledge my Savior. That's my job. Now, it's God's job to plan the circumstances and plan the journey. Churches do the same thing. Churches contact me and say, Brother Hiles, we want a certain type pastor, and they want somebody younger, not under 32 and not over 33. And they want a combination of a Billy Sunday and a G. Campbell Morgan wrapped up in the same package. And they want the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and Apollos all in the same package. Look, the top of your head is not very pretty, young lady. Would you look at me while I'm preaching? I hate to stop again and say that. But I want you to listen to me. Good night. I've got something I want you to hear. And I hate to see people doodling and drawing pictures and so forth. I want you to hear what I got to say. This is real. If it's not, let's all go home. If it is, let's all listen. I'm saying that if you're gonna let me see the top of your head, sit in the corner over here sometime next time. If you're gonna sit here where I can see you, sit up and look and act like you're interested whether you are or not. I don't like that kind of preaching. I don't like that kind of looking either. I'm saying tonight that we our lives get all brushed up because we say, this is our fantasy, and this is what we want, and this is our dream. Some of you young ladies tonight, you're not going to be happily married this time next year because of the dreams you've got about marriage. In your fantasy, you say, I'm marrying my dream boat. That boat's going to sink after the honeymoon. Oh, he's the man of my dreams. The man of your dreams doesn't exist. Because in your fantasy, you don't picture bad breath in a stinking breath in the morning and stinking feet in the night. So you get married to the fella, and the reality is the breath does smell bad in the morning, and the feet do smell bad at the night. And it's not what you thought it'd be. And some of you fellas, you bring me your little list, cards with a list on it and says, Brother House, would you look at this, please? This is what I'm looking for in a wife. And then I look there and I say, good night. Let me look with you for her. But the truth is, she doesn't exist. No woman is that good. And no man can fulfill your dreams, and no woman can fulfill the dreams of young men. What you ought to say is this, I am going to acknowledge my God and serve my God and do His will and let God take care of the circumstances in my life. You see, we leave our side to help God out. And especially if God doesn't give us what we want in a hurry. God, I'm doing a good job over here on this side of the fence. Let me have this mic. God, I'm doing a good job over here on this side of the fence. You're sure blowing it over there. I'm passing out tracts. I got a bus route. I'm going soul winning. I'm doing a great job. But Lord, the things I had in mind about my life, you're not planning them like I planned. Lord, I sent you detailed specifications. I sent you the blueprint for my life, and you blow it over there. Let me come over there, God, and let me help you out. You just leave God alone, and you get busy doing what God told you to do, and let God do what He's supposed to do in God's own good time. All thy ways acknowledge Him, And he shall direct thy path. He'll direct you where he wants you to go. He'll direct you when he wants you to go. And he'll direct you how he wants you to go. Your job is to obey the commission of God and in all your ways acknowledge him. Now, especially is this true in this matter of prayer. We get so impatient with God. Let me tell you something. God lives in eternity, not time. God's got plenty of time. Let's take, for example, Jacob. Remember the story of Jacob? Jacob was a twin, but he was the younger of the twins. Because he was the younger of the twins, the birthright belonged to his brother Esau. The birthright gave its bearer the right to be in the lineage of the Messiah, the right to be the priest, the successor of the father in his death, as the priest of the family, and gave him the right also for a double portion of the inheritance. Now, there's nothing wrong with Jacob's desire to have the birthright. Who wouldn't like to be in the lineage of the Messiah? Who wouldn't like to carry the seed of the coming Messiah? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with Jacob wanting to be the priest of the family. He wanted to be the spiritual leader of the family. Nothing wrong with that. And I have a sneaking suspicion that God would have given that to Jacob someday anyway because of the unspiritual carnal condition of Esau. And I have a sneaking suspicion also that Jacob may have even prayed for that birthright. But now God in his time did not give it to Jacob, and Jacob thought he should. So what did Jacob do? Jacob took, what he did was, he said, God, I'll come over there on your side, and I'll do what you're supposed to do. I want that birthright. I believe that birthright is mine. I believe I ought to have it. So God, you're sort of dragging your feet over there. You're not doing a very good job. Now hurry up. I'm going to come over there, and I'm going to help you out. And Jacob goes over there and helps him out, and because of that, a terrible curse comes upon Jacob's life, and 20 years of his life is wrecked. He never did what he could have done for God. Why? Because he's just like you. You get impatient with God. God, hurry up over there. You quit trying to rush God. God has eternity. You just obey him. That's what our text verse says tonight. Our text verse says, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the Lord. It's your job to do what he said. Remember the story of Moses. Moses asked God to deliver Israel. And that was certainly a worthy prayer. Moses comes to God and says, God, my people are in bondage to a heathen nation, an idolatrous nation. Oh God, deliver my people Israel from bondage. What happens to Moses? God has his time. And God is going to run his train on schedule. So, Moses says, okay, God, I need to help you out, God. You're not doing your job. Hurry up, God. I'm going to have to come over and help you out. So Moses comes over there. He sees an Egyptian man persecuting a Jewish man. And Moses takes things in his own hands and smites and murders that Egyptian fella. Now, God was not pleased with the Egyptians, but it was not Moses' job to do God's job. Moses got on God's side of that wall. He should have gotten back over here and obeyed God and realized God says, it shall come to pass if you will obey the Lord thy God. Remember the story, not only of Moses and of Jacob, but Abraham. God had promised Abraham a son. He had promised Abraham and Sarah that he had blessed the nations of the earth through their seed. He promised that their seed would inhabit the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And then God promised that. Well, Abraham and Sarah are getting pretty old. When they got about 40 years old, Abraham said, honey, you're not having any morning sickness, are you? And Sarah said, no, honey, I'm not. And well, God promised us a boy, and we don't have a boy. They got about 50 years old, same thing happened, and how old, and kept on, and finally, Sarah said, God, you need some help, don't you? We ought to come over. You have to hurry. We've got to come over and help you out. They walked over there, and Sarah said to Abraham, said, look, if we have a boy, looks like I can't have a boy. You take that little servant, Hagar, and you go in unto her, and you get her pregnant, and that way we'll have a boy. Let me tell you something. God knows what He's doing. And your job is not like Jacob to hurry God up and try to do God's work for him. And your job is not like Moses to try to hurry up and start killing the Egyptians now. And your job is not like Abraham to go ahead and rush God. Listen, God gave Abraham and Sarah that boy when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. Well, you say, Brother Howes, you believe that? I believe if he'd been 210 and she'd been 200, I'd still believe it. I'm simply saying, God has His timing. Now, you quit rushing God. You obey God. We've got some fellows hanging around here tonight, graduated from college, waiting for some pulpit committee to call you with the right size church, the right size salary, the right kind of parsonage, the right kind of benefits, the right kind of hospitalization. Brother, church doesn't call you. You get busy where you are. And you haven't won a soul since you graduated. You haven't brought one person down the aisle in First Baptist Church in a year since you graduated. You just sitting there on your blessed assurance, backsliding, wondering why God hadn't given you a job. You get busy for God. God gets people jobs who are busy where they are. All thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall erect thy paths. Get back on your side of that wall. Quit playing God. Get busy for God. Acknowledge Him. Serve Him. Witness for Him. Build a Sunday school class. Build a bus route. Do something for God. Let God plan and direct your life. Let God give you His blessing in His time. Let God give you the victory in His time. Let God give you vindication in His time. Years ago, I wish some of you folks could live back in the days when we were fighting the battles and fundamentalism was just getting started in this country. I wish some of you folks could know some of the battles that we fought back yonder. We were trying to get a foundation, what we call fundamentalism. And that's one reason I'm sick and tired of these little mollycoddling, pussyfooting fundamentalists. We've shed our blood and sweat. And we've given our lives to build a fundamentalism in America that stands for something and has convictions and has some standards and believes something. And brother, we've worked hard to make it so. I don't like these little peace, white gloves soldiers destroying the old-fashioned hell, fire, and brimstone fundamentalism some of us gave our lives to found back yonder years ago. Remember one day, Brother Lester Roloff was a loyal Southern Baptist. No, I take it back. He was a Southern Baptist. Brother Roloff was on a radio station, KWBU, Corpus Christi. 50,000-watt clear channel station covered most of the country. He was not known in those days much except at one little radio station's all he was on. I say little station, big station, but it's all he was on. He was not a national figure back in those days. He and our young men, we used to call each other every Monday morning and share the blessings of Sunday with each other. But Brother Lester one day took a stand that the Southern Baptist, Texas Baptist Convention, Southern Baptist, bought that radio station. They owned that station. Brother Roloff found that they also had bought a shopping center. And in that shopping center was a liquor store. And that liquor store was leased to the liquor as a liquor store by the Texas Baptist Convention. I mean, they were leasing a building to a liquor store. Well, you know, Brother Roloff, he felt led of God to speak a few words on his broadcast about that. I will forget it because our church in Texas had applied for a big loan at the Fidelity Union Life Insurance Company, and the owner of that life insurance company was a big Southern Baptist leader that was in charge of that radio station. in the building where there were at least the liquor store. I went down and took some fellows, and we had a little demonstration down there around his office. We had already been approved for a loan from that company, but for some strange reason, they canceled the loan. And Brother Lester was at the bottom. Now, what does it do? He just keeps on soul winning. What does it do? He just keeps on helping poor kids. What does it do? He just keeps on serving God. And he didn't walk over here and try to play God. No, sir. Vindication belongs to God. And they will forget today about, 8 or 10 years. That station went down and down and down. And Southern Baptists sold it. And they tried to make it go. And they couldn't make it go. And I'll never forget the day when I witnessed Brother Lester Roloff buying the station. Now he owns the station that kicked him off. You see, suppose he'd have said, I'll get them back. He wouldn't have gotten them back. God can do a lot better job of vindication than you can. Let God do it. Remember back yonder, about the late 1950s, early 1960s, this citywide revivalism became popular where you work with the National Council of the Churches crowd and have a big citywide revival where the liberals cooperate and the local ministerial association cooperates and all the different hodgepodge cooperates and folks that believe the Bible and don't believe the Bible. Dr. John Rice took a stand against that. Those were the early days when I was on the board of the Sword of the Lord. And the subscription rate went down. They said it's a jealous old man. And by the way, the Bible does teach we're not supposed to cooperate in any kind of endeavor with liberal churches or denominations. And I sat over there in Wheaton, Illinois one day, and they gave the report about the Sword of the Lord going down and down and down, but the old man just stood. He kept on standing for soul winning. He kept on witnessing. He became a reproach across America. Looked like his ministry was all gone. Listen, don't you bet against God's man, brother. Don't you bet against God. I'm putting my money on God's man. And old Dr. Rice just kept on going. Old Dr. Rice didn't look over and say, God, it's not right. I worked hard. And why don't the Sword of the Lord get the circulation get back up? No, sir. Dr. Rice kept on soul winning and kept on standing for soul winning and kept on conducting soul winning conference across this America. And blessed be God, in God's own good time, the tables turned. And the greatest years of John Rice's ministry were the last years of John Rice's ministry. Why? Because it's God's job to vindicate, not yours and mine. Back yonder years ago, because I wouldn't kowtow to the denomination of bigwigs. I like what Paul says about that in Galatians. He says, they that seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They had nothing to me too. And a bunch of bigwigs said, you've got to support the Southern Baptist schools or you can't be a Southern Baptist. I'll get kicked out of America into the ocean before I'll give a dime to a school that doesn't believe this book. One day I went to the annual meeting of the Dallas Baptist Association. A fellow stood up. I heard him. He said, there are two churches in our association that will not support the ministry of our colleges and our work. One is pastored by Jack Hiles, the other by Joe Boyd. By the way, that was on October the 10th. October the 10th is the Day of Atonement in the Bible. On the Day of Atonement, they took two goats, killed one, led the other out in the wilderness. Dallas Baptist Association celebrated the Day of Atonement. They killed me and took Joe Boyd out in the wilderness. Two goats. That man stood up there and he led that. And he said, these churches will not support... I will die before I give a dime to Baylor University or Southwestern Seminary or Louisville Seminary or any other college or seminary that does not believe every word in the book is inspired by God and Jesus is God's Son, and I'll not pay money to buy a uniform for little thigh-showing majorettes to strut their stuff between at halftime and a football field like the heathen schools do. I won't do it. Well, that fellow led the campaign. just a few, not many months ago, I got a letter from that same fellow. Scared me to death. I don't know why, but he said, and my, we're talking about good night 30, 33, 34 years ago. And he said, "Dear Dr. Hiles," he said, "my church is not doing very well." And I hate to say it, but I didn't cry a great deal. I probably should have. He said, "I understand that God's given you a great harvest of souls up there in the Chicago area." He said, "Would you mind sending me a letter and giving me some ideas about how to get my church going again?" Man, I took that letter and waved it up high and I said, "God has vindicated. God has vindicated." Now you listen to me. You quit playing God. You obey. You obey the commands of God Almighty. Get busy for God. Let God plan your life. Sometimes God, you ask for something from God and He doesn't come immediately and you want to pray God and get on the other side of the fence. Sometimes it's because it's on the way, but it's not there yet. Over in the 10th chapter of Daniel, there's a wonderful story. Daniel had prayed for something. God had heard that prayer and had dispatched an angel to take that something back to Daniel. But on the way, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, you see, every nation, the devil has a prince to work behind the scenes with every nation on the face of the earth. And this prince, the kingdom of Persia, stopped this angel when he was going back to take Daniel, what Daniel had asked for. And for 21 days, they fought there. When all of a sudden, Michael came, the archangel, and fought for the angel and defeated the prince of Persia, and the prayer was answered. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Brother Hooker, stand right there, would you please? You are God. Somehow I thought God had more hair than that, but you're God. And Dr. Evans, you're Daniel. So stand up, Daniel. All right. So you pray a prayer. Ask him for something. Just holler over there and pray. He can hear you. He's God.
Lord, I need your help.
And you want a certain thing.
Yes.
All right. I happen to have. Here's that certain thing right there. That's what he prayed for. So who's he? Who's he? Daniel. Both of them are horrible castings. But, okay, so he prayed the prayer. Now, immediately, God called an angel. I heard about a preacher one time. Said his wife was an angel. Said she's always flying around up here harping about something. But here's an angel here. So God gives the answer to the prayer to the angel. The angel starts over to get the prayer. Hold it, angels fly. He'll never get off the ground, will he? So the angel starts, but all of a sudden, on the way, he is confronted by an enemy, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And they began to fight. And that fight, and then that angel straightens the prince of Persia's coat lapel. And so so what happens is there's no way that angel can defeat the prince of Persia. There's no way. So what does God do? God sends a Michael, a skinny archangel. He comes over here and he fights against the prince of Persia and defeats him. He doesn't fight much, but he defeats him. And then the angel goes on to Daniel with the answer to his prayer. Thank you, fellas. You did a wonderful job.
But now, wait a minute.
If that had been you, if you had been Daniel, while they were fighting, you'd have said, wonder where my answer is. I better get over there and I better get my birthright myself. I expect I better get over there and start killing an Egyptian man myself. I better sort of help God give me a child. I better sort of help God. No, what you do is you just, Daniel, you just keep on serving God. I mean, you keep on witnessing. You keep on building that bus route. And you say, I don't understand why God hasn't done anything. Well, God will do things in His own time, in His own way, and you quit getting over here on God's side of the wall, and you quit looking around and say, hey, God, come on. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. You do what you're supposed to do. You let God do what He's supposed to do when He wants to do it. Let God be God. He knows what's best for you. Sometimes it's on the way. You keep on doing your work. It'll arrive on schedule. Sometimes He has something better for you. You recall when Paul came to God and said, dear God, remove this thorn in my flesh. And God did not do it. And Paul came the second time and said, remove this thorn. And God did not do it. And Paul came the third time and said, remove this thorn, and God did not do it. But God said, Paul, I'll give you something better. I'll give you my grace. And brother, a thorn with the grace of God is better than no thorn without the grace of God. God's got something better for you. We decide what we want and are hurt if it doesn't materialize. And then, listen carefully, we have the audacity to get bitter at God. Because God does not carry out the plans that we had for God to make for us. God doesn't owe you anything. He gave His Son for you. That's all He... That's enough. His Son went to Calvary and dipped His own soul into hell for you. God owes you nothing. You owe Him everything. You're not the Savior. He's not the sinner. He's the Savior. You're the sinner. He's omniscient. He knows what you need. You're weak, He's strong. You're ignorant, He's omniscient. You're one place, He's omnipresent. You're human, He's God. Let God do His what He's supposed to do. I'm going to say something right now that I believe many of you can say. I had my dreams as a young man. I doubt very seriously if one of those dreams has come to pass. See what I said? I doubt very seriously if one single dream I had as a young man has come to pass. But brother, when I pray a prayer to God, when I ask God for something, I always close it like this. If that's not best, give me what you think is best. And I won't tell you, not one dream that I had as a young man for my life has come to pass. But bless God, things that He's given me far surpass anything that I could have dreamed about. So I'll let God be God. We have ideas, I said a while ago, about what our children are supposed to be like. You teach your children to obey God and obey His commandments. You let God lead them with what they ought to do. Oh, I've had all these dreams for you. Well, your mama had dreams for you too, honey. And you sure splattered them on the pavement of your life. Quit dreaming, go to working. God has His own way of answering. Sure, I have some things I'd like to help Him with. But I'm not God. And He knows what's best, and I don't know what's best. So if God does not give me what I want when I want it, I'm not going to crawl on His side of the fence and play God. My job is to keep on acknowledging Him. My job is to keep on preaching. My job is to keep on going around this country trying to stir preachers to build great soul-winning churches. My job is to try to teach fundamental churches to have convictions and standards like the old-time people did. That's my job. My job is to do what God has called me to do. And once in a while I'll preach somewhere and the pastor will say to me, "Brother Hiles, are you disappointed in the crowd?" I was preaching down in St. Petersburg, Florida area. Auditorium seated 800 people. Pastor was on the... I mean, he had put 400 extra chairs out. 1,200 chairs. And 400 people showed up. Just enough for the extra chairs. We're standing on the platform. He was crying. I mean, boo-hoo. I mean, tear crying.
He said, "Dr. Hiles, I'm sorry. I know I've disappointed you."
I said, "What for?" He said, "I knew you were expecting a bigger crowd than this." I said, "Son, I didn't come to preach to so many people. I came to acknowledge my Savior. It just so happened somebody on the airplane that very day had asked me, 'Where are you going, sir?' And I said, 'I'm going to St. Petersburg area.' He said, 'What for?' I said, I'm going there to acknowledge my Savior." And I said to the pastor, "I didn't come here to acknowledge my Savior to 400 people or 800 people or 1,200 people. I came to acknowledge my Savior." And I said, "No matter how many come, I'm going to acknowledge Him, and that's where I get my joy. God knows how many folks I'm supposed to have there." I love to tell this story, and I'm sure I've told it a couple of times here. I was preaching one night for Dr. Harold Seitler in Greenville, South Carolina. If you've never been there, you ought to go there. Wildest bunch of Indians you ever saw in your life. It'd make the charismatic look like Episcopalians. I mean, I preached there one night. One night, Dr. Rice was preaching, and they got to screaming and hollering so much, Dr. Rice took his glass off. He said, "Folks, I want to be heard. I want you to be excited." He said, "Could you just be quiet for a little while? Instead of hollering," he said, "just wave your handkerchiefs." Within 3 minutes, it looked like a snowstorm inside that building. Never saw anything like it in your life. I preached one night right in the middle of my sermon. A guy sitting right back here went, "Whoopee!" Came down the aisle, pulled out the Lord's Supper table in the middle of the altar. All the time I was preaching, ran around it, and just ran around it all the time. Next night I preached in Barrie, Ontario, Canada. In Barrie, Ontario, Canada, they do not wave their handkerchiefs while you preach. In Barrie, Ontario, Canada, they do not say amen, a holler. In Barrie, Ontario, Canada, they do not say whoopee while you're preaching. In Barrie, Ontario, Canada, they do not run around the Lord's Supper table while you preach. In Barrie, Ontario, Canada, they stare at you while you preach. If you say something funny, they don't laugh. They just write a ha-ha on a piece of paper. If you say something sad, they write boo-hoo on the back of the paper. Somebody said to me, he said, "Is it true that you preached at Harold Seitler's church on Monday night and Barrie, Ontario, Canada on Tuesday night?" I said, "That's right." Somebody said, "Did you have a hard time preaching in Barrie?" I said, no. They said, "You mean you could preach there with the same freedom you had in Greenville?" Oh, yeah, no problem at all. "Well, didn't they preach you to death in Greenville?" No. "Didn't they dry you up in Barrie?" Oh, no. Well, they said, "Well, how could you preach as well in Barrie as you did in Greenville?" I said, "Main reason is because I don't get my joy from somebody waving handkerchiefs. I'm not against it. If you want to wave them, wave away. As long as they're not well used." "I don't get my joy from a fellow running around the Lord's Supper table. It's okay if he wants to do it. Let him do it. I preached up a storm while he's running up a storm. And if he wants to get his jogging in while I get my preaching in, okay, that's okay. But don't you see what I'm trying to say? The Bible is just as true in Barrie as it is in Ontario, as it is in Greenville. I'm just as saved in Barrie, Ontario, Canada as it was in Greenville, South Carolina. My joy doesn't come from a guy running around a table. My joy doesn't come much for... Listen, if you get up right now tonight, everybody in this room stuck your tongue out at me, it wouldn't affect my joy. You see, my joy is not dependent on your tongue being in. I don't mean to be unkind to you, but I don't give a flip what you do with your tongue. I'm a child of God. I'm on my way to heaven. I've got a command of God to obey Him and serve Him. It's His job to take care of the circumstances. It's His job to take care of how many people I preach to. It's His job to take care of the plans. It's my job to stay on my side of that wall and acknowledge my Savior and not look over and say, come on, God, get with it, hurry it up. It's not my job. I stuck down in East Texas. Little church up in the country 100 miles from where our apartment was. 19 people, average 7 in Sunday school. I wanted a church full time. We didn't have any prospects up there in Morris Chapel Baptist Church. Well, there weren't a dozen houses within a mile of the church. Probably not near that many. And I wanted a bigger opportunity. I wanted a chance to reach more people for God. I didn't say, God, I'll help you. I didn't send my resume out to a bunch of churches saying I'm available. I have not, in all these years, I have never sent one brochure out saying, have Dr. Jack Hiles and let him use you. I use him. I've never written anybody and said, could I preach for you? And they'll make popsicles in the booger man's house before I'll do it. It's my job to acknowledge him. It's his job to plan the schedule. It's his job to decide where. So I didn't complain to God. I just kept on doing what I could at Morris Chapel Baptist Church. We'd drive 100 miles every Sunday morning, preach, drive back late after the service that night. Salary was $7.50 a week, plus some green beans and buttermilk and butter and eggs and so forth. But God's business was to find me a place. A little girl, 17 years of age, worked in the hosiery department of JCPenney Company. And one day that little girl walked over to me. Her name was Jean Lambert. And she said, Jack, she said, you're a pastor, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. I was only 21 at the time. She said, would you come out and preach at Grange Hall Baptist Church? We don't have a pastor. And God, in His own good time, used that little 17-year-old girl who was the pianist out of that church. She couldn't even play by read music. She played by ear. She had calluses on her earlobes. I'm sorry. I just want to get down to the level of some of you every once in a while. God called us out there. Had a wonderful ministry. There are 40 pastors all across this nation today. Came to that little church out the edge of town, Grange Hall Baptist Church. I went to Henderson, Texas. I somehow felt like God had some bigger opportunity for us. Not a big church, but population center. I didn't get anxious. I didn't say, God, what am I doing down here? No, I just kept on where God had put me, doing God's work. In all my ways, acknowledging Him. There's a guy named Emrys Jones who worked in Dallas at the Baptist office there. Little church out in Garland, Texas, became without a pastor, and Emrys Jones picked up the phone, called that little church, and said, I know a fellow named Jack Hiles down in East Texas. He doesn't know I'm calling you, but I bet you he'd make you a good preacher. And Emrys Jones, been in heaven for years now. That's the way God works. Let God do it. This church became pastorless here, First Baptist Church of Hammond. 66 men applied for this church. 66 men. They sent me an application form. I got in the Army easier. You wouldn't believe all the questions they asked me. Jesus couldn't have qualified. And they said, what kind of wife do you have? He couldn't have answered that question. How old are your children? He couldn't have answered that question. You know how my name got before this church? Did I apply? No, no way. No way. Over here, one of these buildings we own across the street, there was a little old gift shop over there, George Houston gave. You never saw such a shop in your life. He sold everything from fur coats to hot dogs. He did everything. He could notarize you or marry you. It didn't make any difference. Or bury you. It didn't matter. Everything you want, if he didn't have it, he'd get it. And the last time anything was dusted off in that store was in 1913. All the furniture he sold was blonde, wood, dust. He had one little shelf about that long over on this wall over here on the west wall where he kept a few Christian books. He got just enough books from Zondervan to get the Zondervan catalog. He opened the Zondervan catalog one day and he read about my book, How to Boost Your Church Attendance. And he read the story of Grange Hall Baptist Church, Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. It said this church, How to Boost Your Attendance, is written by a young man pastoring the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland. Said he's seen the church grow in just 4 or 5 years from an attendance of 44 to a membership over 4,100 and attendance of 16 to 1,800. And George Husengay looked at that and read that, and he said to himself, that's the kind of man we need here. I had never heard of First Baptist Church at Hammond. I didn't even know where Hammond, Indiana was or what it did. I figured it made Hammond organs. It does not. It makes Sut. I had never heard of Hammond, Indiana. And then George Husengay cut that little piece, paragraph about my book and about my ministry out of the Zondervan catalog, walked over there in the building, that room that is now Brother Keith McKinney's office, and right beside it, Mrs. O'Brien's office. There was one room there then. The deacons met there. And George Husengay took that little piece of paper about that size and tossed it on the deacon chairman's desk and said, that's the guy you ought to contact right there. He didn't know me from Adam's All Fox. Adam's All Fox. What in the world is Adam's All Fox? I haven't said that in years. But anyway, he put it there on that table. And they contacted me from that. See, let God knows what he's doing. God can take a Zondervan catalog and put it in a little guy's hands that has about 2 dozen books. He sells on the shelf. And God can cause that fellow to open that catalog just a one little spot. And God can cause him to look at that one little book. And God can cause him to cut out that thing and bring it to deacon's meeting. And all these 66 other fellows that were politicking to get to church didn't get the chance. A little old hellfire and damnation preacher is going soul winning every day down in Texas, acknowledging his Savior. God said, that's the guy I want in Chicago. Now, for almost 30 years, he's been here. Now, you listen to me. You let God be God. You just let God do what he wants to do in his own good time. And wherever you are, you just work and work and work and work and work and work. Do you think God's going to lift you from somewhere where you're doing nothing so you can go somewhere else and do nothing? You think you guys that graduated last May from Howells Anderson College and you're waiting for Dr. Bob Gray to die so you can take his place in Jacksonville, Florida? Do you think that God's going to put you somewhere else when you're sitting here doing nothing right now? I'll tell you when God will open a door for you. You get out of here and you knock on doors and you get you a bus route and you get a bunch of folks saved and you bring them down this aisle receiving Christ as Savior, and God will say, hey, I'd like to have that done in Los Angeles. I'd like to have that done in Jacksonville. I'd like to have that done in Memphis. I'd like to have that done in Phoenix. I'd like to have that done in Baltimore. I'd like to have that done in Minneapolis. I'd like to have that done in Omaha. And God will come down and take you if you'll get back on your side of that wall and you quit rushing God. You just acknowledge him. And you obey him. And the Bible says in Zechariah 6:15, he will bring it to pass. Didn't say when, but he will. Didn't say how, but he will. He will. You'll just obey him. And quit getting on your side of that wall, looking over and saying, hey, God, hurry up. Tired of waiting. And then if you don't hurry up, I'm going to come over there and help you out. God doesn't need any help. And you'll blotch up your life if you don't just do the obeying.
and let him do the planning. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You don't try to get the vindication. You let God take care of that, and you obey him. You quit trying to get revenge against somebody who's trying to hurt you, and you just keep on acknowledging him and let him take care of directing your path. You quit trying to help God get your prayer answered, and you beg God to give you what he wants you to have, and you acknowledge him. It may take 21 days because there might be a battle goes on between the time that God gets the answer and it gets back to Daniel. But you just keep on obeying him and keep on obeying him and keep on obeying him. Oh, wouldn't it have been wonderful if God, if Jacob would have just let Isaac do it. I mean, if Jacob had let God do it to Isaac in his own way. I wonder how it would have happened. I wonder what the story would have been like. I wonder how Jacob would have gotten that birthright. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if Moses had just, you know, I don't think Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert just because he wanted God's power. I think he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert because he's serving a sentence for murder. I wonder how it would have been. I wonder if Israelites wouldn't have left Egypt a long time before, if Moses hadn't have tried to play God and get over on God's side. Wouldn't it have been sweet? A 90-year-old, and I'll quit with this. 90-year-old Sarah Abraham came in one day from cashing his pension, welfare check. He comes in. Sarah says, "Hey, I've been sick all morning. What's the trouble, sweetheart? I've been throwing up. Hey, what's that? I'll tell you this, but it's been going on for several mornings. I've never felt like this before. Well, we better go to the doctor, honey." They get near Ford. See, the evolution of the automobile. Ford, wagon, carriage, car. That's pretty good, isn't it? Ford, wagon, carriage, car. Where's Pearson? He's out here, huh? I'll give him the tape free if you'll get it. Sarah goes in the doctor's office. She comes out. Abraham said, "Honey, what's wrong? You better sit down, Abe." "How about you sitting down, honey?" "I'm expecting." And Abraham would have said, "Blessed be God. He fulfilled his promise. He did what he said he'd do. But it was marred because of a little boy whom Abraham fathered, named Ishmael." Think how much joy it could have been if Abraham would let God do it in his own time. In his own time. He has never broken any promise spoken. He'll keep his promise to you. You just keep busy for him. Keep loving him. Keep serving him. Keep acknowledging him. Quit trying to rush him. He knows what he's doing. He knows what to do and when to do it. You just keep on obeying, and it shall come to pass. Would you bow your heads, please?